Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of Hosea. Hosea in the chapter number 2. Want to find Hosea? Go to Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea in the chapter number 2. If you want to go the other way, you can go Amos, Joel, and then into Hosea, just to help you to find the book of Hosea, chapter number 2. And we're going to commence the reading of God's precious word at the opening verse. Say ye unto your brethren, Am I, and to your sisters, Rahaham. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them, hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, that gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall, that she shall not find her pass. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now? For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, These are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burnt incense to them. And she decked herself with earrings and her jewels. And she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. With God's word having been read, let's unite in prayer again before we bring God's precious word. Our loving Father, we rejoice for the gathering of the congregation. And Father, we come to hear thy word. We come, O God, to submit our wills to thine. To hear thy voice, we pray, O God, that thou wilt send thy blessed Spirit. We ask thee, O God, that thou wilt come in thy risen power. We ask thee that thou wilt send the Holy Ghost. We cry, dear Lord, that today that none of our words would fall to the ground, but every word might be backed home with divine omnipotence. Almighty God, taking the word and bringing it with power to our very souls. We ask thee, O God, that thou wilt fill this sanctuary with thy presence and with thy power. And so in answer to prayer, that if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. By faith we ask, and by faith we receive the infilling of God the Holy Ghost, for the purpose of preaching thy precious word. Glorify thy Son, in and exalt the man at thy right hand, because we ask this in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. Hanging on the wall in the art and sublime room of the Tate Britain today, there hangs a picture by George Frederick Watts. It was supposedly painted in a moment of anguish when his daughter, the daughter of Watts' adopted daughter, died unexpectedly, and yet Watts strangely entitled the painting Hope. The painting depicts a poor woman who is blindfolded and sits upon a desolate earth globe. In her hand she holds a harp. However, all the strings of that harp have been broken, save one. The broken strings are said to represent her shattered expectations, her bitter disappointments in life. The one last unbroken string is the string called hope. As she strikes that string of hope, a glorious melody floats out across the desolate world and fills her dark sky with stars. Watts illustrated in his painting a great truth. Even when all else is gone, you can still have hope. The valley of experiences of life often cut the strings on life's harp. These are times of trial, times of trouble, times of perplexity, times of fear, times of disappointments, times of worry, times of tears. What are we to do in such times? Whenever the mists of doubt and despair and despondency fill our lives and envelop our lives, where are we to turn? Whenever the road of life takes us unexpectedly into the deep valley experiences, what are we to do whenever the road of life takes us down roads that we would never expect ever to go ourselves? What are we to do whenever the strings on life's harp, the strings of happiness and contentment and health and sanity are all broken, and we descend into such a valley experience? I believe that in Hosea chapter 2, the Lord gives us direction about what we're to do whenever all hope is gone. Israel had descended into such a valley experience. Verse number 15 of Hosea chapter 2 reveals to us that disobedience and sin had driven the nation of Israel into the valley, a valley by the name of Achor. It was in this valley in Joshua chapter 7 that Achan, who had stolen the Babylonish garment whenever they had conquered the city of Jericho, it was in that valley, the valley of Achor, that Achan was stoned to death because of sin and disobedience in his life. The name Achor means trouble. But I want you to notice that in the valley of Achor, in the valley of trouble, notice what it says in verse 15, and I will give her the valley of Achor for a door of hope. So this morning I want to speak to you for a few moments on the subject, a portal of hope in troublesome valley. A portal of hope in troublesome valley. I'm sure there's a multiplicity of spiritual needs in this gathering, in this meeting house this morning. There are those, and they're unsaved, traveling, as it were, at breakneck speed towards God's eternity and God's hell. And this morning I want to try and present to you that even where you are at in your sinful condition, I want to point to you this morning that God provides you a portal of hope. There are those, and they're backslidden away from God. Yes, in the house of God, maybe a hat on their head, a King James Bible under their hand, but yet far away from God. Living, as it were, in a shameful condition. Living in that backslidden condition that brings shame and dishonor upon the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's you this morning. Let me say to you that God has a door of hope. A portal of hope for you this morning, if that is your condition. And then for God's people, walking through valley experiences of life, I don't know what they are, but God is a door of hope for you. Someone that will bring you into somewhere that will bring you into greener pastures where the presence of the Lord is real. And so there's a portal of hope for everyone that's gathered in this house this morning. Let me first of all speak to those who are unsaved in this meeting. Sinner, there's a portal of hope for you in Troublesome Valley. Very little is known about this man, Hosea. All that we're really told about his background, his upbringing, is found in chapter 1 in the verse number 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea and the sons of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam and the sons of Joash, king of Israel. We have his timeline, we have his father, but very little is known about the background of Hosea. But one thing that we do know is what his name means. Hosea's name means deliverer. It comes from the root word, the Hebrew root word, salvation. The Spirit of God paints for us a picture here. He hears the nation of Israel gone away from God. It represents the church. It represents those that are gathered in this meeting house this morning, away from God, away from grace. But yet here's a picture, a portrait. It's a shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hosea is presented to the readers as being a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, one that comes to bring deliverance, one that comes to bring salvation to those that are held fast bound by the chains of sin. The prophet is told by God in verse number 2, the beginning of the word of chapter number 1, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. The Lord said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. It's a strange request, but it's from the Lord. The Lord goes and tells Hosea to go and marry a harlot by the name of Gomer. And in obedience to God's command, there the prophet marries the harlot Gomer. This woman has plummeted to the extreme depths of sin. You couldn't get any further down to into sin than this dear lady, Gomer. She was a woman of the streets, a woman that sold herself to the sins and the pleasures of other men, a woman that had committed harlotry. And yet God tells Hosea, salvation, deliverer, to go down, as it were, to the street and lure her and bring her into his family and marry her. This is a picture of the gospel. This woman was in a place of disgrace. There was nothing more disgraceful than being a harlot. And yet Hosea lifts this woman from a place of disgrace and brings her into a place of grace. Lifts her from a place of sin and shame and brings her into his very family. There she stands now with her new husband, Hosea. Her story is the story of every sinner. For every sinner is found in a place of shame and disgrace. But bless God, Jesus Christ comes and lifts us from a place of disgrace and brings us into a place of grace. You see, we're born sinners. Sin that has been transferred to our account by our first parents. For in Eden's garden, Adam enjoyed sweet and unbroken fellowship and communion with his Creator. Had a heart and a will inclined towards God and holiness and righteousness. Spiritually, Adam had everything going for him. And yet in an act, in a moment, in an inexcusable act of high treason against the crown of glory, Adam fell, transgressed God's law, and as a result, trouble avalanched into the Garden of Eden. Trouble because of sin. Fellowship was broken. Communion was severed. The guilt of what they had done now coursed through every fiber and being of their being. Shame haunted them. Fear gripped them. And their journey towards death and towards the grave commenced that day in the Garden of Eden. What trouble sin brought into the world. And as a result, we, the descendants of Adam and Eve, have been plunged into Troublesome Valley, sin's Troublesome Valley. sinner this morning, is it not the case that everywhere you seem to turn, trouble seems to follow? Trouble in the home. Trouble in the family. Trouble in your workplace. Trouble in your relationships. Trouble in your mind. Trouble in your heart. Trouble in your soul. Because we're born sinners, we're guaranteed that trouble will follow us, because sin and trouble are like Siamese twins. They're joined together. Eliphaz said that to Job. There in Job chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, he said, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble. Man is born in sin, and as a result, sin brings trouble. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job would, as it were, agree with his friend a few chapters on down in Job chapter 14 in the verse number 1. He said, man is born of a woman and is few days and is full of trouble. Isaiah the prophet paints what the picture of the sinner is like on the sea of life. Whenever he said in Isaiah chapter 57 verse 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Maybe you're in this meeting house this morning, and it seems to be everywhere you turn, trouble follows you. Let me say, it will continue to do so until you break with your sin and embrace Jesus Christ in the gospel. Maybe you have tried to escape sin's troublesome valley. Maybe you've tried to reform your life, clean it up a little, as it were, put away some sin, stop the smoking, stop the drinking, stop the drug taking. But it seems to be, as soon as you've put away that sin, some other sin has come in and invaded your life. Maybe you've tried to become religious, starting to come to the house of God now, reading your Bible at night, saying your prayers, and yet no relief as yet for your sin. The guilt and the burden of your sin still plagues and is upon, as it were, your very mind and heart and soul. What you need is what happened Gomer. You need someone to come to you. As Hosea came to Gomer, you need someone to come to you and take you from your place of disgrace and bring you into a position of grace. You need a portal of hope. You need an escape route, as it were, from this valley that you're in, for man will not be able to get out of that deep ravine that Adam took us all into. We need a door of hope, an escape route for us all to, as it were, escape that present position of sin and shame. And today, as a gospel preacher, I stand to you as a signpost to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said in John chapter 10 and the verse 9, when Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and shall go out and find pasture. Lord Jesus Christ is the only door. He's the only door to get into God's heaven. And that's why he said in Luke's gospel that we're to strive to enter in. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. Wonder, will you enter through Christ the door? He's a portal of hope. In your hopeless situation, Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinful man, is your door of hope. Listen to the promise that he gave in 2 Chronicles 15 in the verse number 4. He said, but when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. You know, if you seek Christ, you'll find him. If you seek him with all of your heart, you'll find the Savior. Christ is the door of hope for the sinner. Let me speak secondly, backslider, there's a portal of hope for you in your troublesome valley. You know, you have thought that Gomer, after all that had occurred, After all that Hosea had done for her, bringing her into his very family, you would have thought that Gomer would have forsaken her sinful lifestyle after being lifted from the place of sin and shame. But yet in a bout of unfaithfulness to her husband, Gomer went back to her sinful lifestyle. She quickly forgot about the one that had done so much for her, the one that loved her unconditionally. And then her love in turn started to wane and started to cool off. And as a result, she forgot about the one that loved her. And then other lovers came into her life, stole her heart away again. Notice what it says in chapter 2, verse 13. Notice the charge that's laid against her at the end of the verse. And she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Is that not the picture? Is that not the picture of the backslider? Consider, backslider, the love of God that drew you first to himself. The love of God that, as it were, would cause the Savior to rise from off his throne of splendor and majesty and glory, to step out of eternity and step into time, using, as it were, the stars as stepping stones, to be born into the womb of a Virgin Mary, to be cradled in a manger amongst the cattle, to be despised and rejected of men. Family didn't understand him. Half-brothers thought he was mad. The world wanted to throw him over the brow of the hill in Nazareth. Despised, rejected of men. Came unto his own. His own received him not. Invested his life into 12 men. One would deny him. One would betray him. One would doubt him. And the rest would forsake him and flee. And then in an act of, as it were, inexpressible love, Jesus Christ, knowing that a price had to be paid for sinful men, took that lonely road up towards Golgotha. And there he was nailed to a felon's cross, bled and died and suffered for sinful men. Love inexpressible cannot be expressed by mere words of the English language, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his very best, as it were, the central attraction of heaven's praise and glory. Christ would die on a cross. The love that God showed to you. And yet you've forsaken him. After all that he's done, lifting you from sin and shame, backslider, bringing you into his family, making you a joint heir with Christ Jesus, but you've forgot him. You've forgot what he's done for you. Oh, my dear friend, you're like Gomer. For we're all like Gomer. We had nothing to our account, nothing to attract us to the Savior, and yet he came and lifted us from sin and shame. But you have forgotten all that he's done for you. I wonder, when did your backsliding begin? When did that drift away from God commence? Only you can pinpoint that moment of that downward spiral away from God. You know, maybe it was through the gradual neglect of prayer, the study and the reading of God's word. Maybe that's the point that you left off the Savior. Maybe other lovers have come into your heart and into your home, stolen away your heart from your first love. Maybe it's the business. Maybe it's the family. Maybe it's other causes. Maybe it's the farm. Maybe it's the home. Maybe it's some sport. Maybe it's a girlfriend. Maybe it's a relationship. I don't know what it is that has stolen away your heart. Maybe some tragedy crashed into your family. Bitterness has poisoned your heart. And here you are today. And you're like the church in Ephesus, justly charged that you've left your first love. It's a shameful and a sad place to be in. But many of God's people are there. Yet I want you to notice that in chapter 2, God is about to work in grace and mercy towards Gomer. You see, despite her unfaithfulness, God is going to bring her back to her first love. God is about to open a portal of hope, a door of hope for this backslidden woman. Note the tender words of verse 14 of chapter 2. She said, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." You know, you would have thought that different words would have occurred after this charge of the verse number 13. "She have went after her lovers and forgotten me, saith the Lord." You'd have thought that there would have been different words. Maybe words such as, "Therefore I will abandon her." Or maybe words such as, "Well, Gomer, she's forsaken me, so I'm going to forsake her." Or maybe words such as, "I'm going to forget her." But no, there's mercy, there's love, there's words, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and I will speak comfortably unto her." You know, backslider, despite your backsliding, despite your spiritual adultery, I want you to mark the tender and the kind words of your spiritual husband to you this morning. Turn to chapter 14 of Hosea. Hosea chapter 14. The verse number 1, it says, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips." Verse number 4, here's the words. "I will heal their backsliding and I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him." Your spiritual husband desires you to return. Now, the road back to God for the backslider is never easy. But there's promises in God's word that would encourage you to come back to the Savior this morning. Words such as, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." For there's mercy for the erring child of God. "I will restore unto you," Joel said. "I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten." Joel 2, verse 25. God opens a door of hope, a portal of hope for every backslider. Backslider, bring no longer shame, bring no longer disgrace upon the name and cause of the Savior, but return to your first love. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works. Would you not resolve to be like Gomer, who said in chapter number 2, in the verse number 7, she said, "I will go and I will return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now." You know, there are many in God's house, many that would profess that they're, yes, saved at a time, but now they're backslidden away from God. But yet they enjoy their sin, enjoy the things and the pleasures of this world. Enjoy going to the disco, enjoy having a smoke, enjoy having, as it were, a lager or a beer. They enjoy the things of the world, enjoy the world's music, enjoy the world's company, enjoy the world's jokes. But yet they would profess that they know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. But look what Gomer said. She says, "It was better with me whenever I was with my first husband than it is now." And I tell you, if you're truly backslidden, you'll have to admit that it was better whenever you were on your knees in prayer. It was better whenever you find fellowship amongst God's people at the prayer meeting. It was better for you whenever you were found before the throne of grace. It was better for you whenever you read the Bible. It was better for you whenever you were out witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was better with your first husband. Jesus Christ and what it is now. It's about time you came home. It's about time that you came home. How many lives have you influenced away from God, backslider? Your family, not brought up in the things of God anymore. Used to gather them round for the reading of the Bible, for prayer, but now no longer. Now your children are walking in the same path as you. The fire and the zeal that you once had as a person newly born of the Spirit of God, the enthusiasm that you had for God's work, it's no longer there. Yes, you go through the ritual. Yes, you go through, as it were, ticking the box, coming to the house of God, coming to the prayer meeting, but no more thrill, no more excitement about the things of God. As your family look on, they realize that you're backslidden away from the Savior. It's about time to come home. Let me say to you thirdly and finally, child of God, there's a portal of hope for you in Troublesome Valley. No, the child of God is not immune from the troubles and trials of life. Just read some Christian biographies and they would soon back up that statement. I think about the missionary John Patton that went to the New Hebrides. John Patton left Scotland. They tried to keep him in Scotland by offering him a manse and matching his salary that he would receive on the mission field. But God called John Patton to go and reach the islands that were full of cannibals. One man said to him, "The cannibals will eat you." He turned round and said, "Sir, someday the worms will eat you. It matters not if the cannibals eat me or the worms eat me, just as long as I'm doing the will of God." He left home. He didn't have finances in his bank account to bring him back home again, like missionaries need today. He went out by faith. And there, as he went out, he spent a year. Within that year, John Patton buried his wife. A fever gripped her life, her body, and took her away in death. He buried her. And within 1 week, his only son also died on the mission field. He buried him as well. And for weeks he lay on top of their graves, for he was afraid that the cannibals would come and exhume their bodies and eat them. Life is full of trial. Life is full of trouble. And not one of us are immune from descending into Troublesome Valley. Christ forewarned his disciples. As he gathered them round his feet, he said one day, "Men, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." Family troubles, marital problems, financial difficulties, health scares can all come and invade our lives at some point and some moment. And we're taken into the valley of Achor. Maybe today finds you in your valley of Achor. Maybe today finds you in Troublesome Valley, your valley of trouble. Maybe that son or daughter that you had such dreams and plans and aspirations for in the work of Jesus Christ, maybe that son or daughter, maybe they're gripped by alcohol today, gripped by drugs, gripped by loose living. And only God knows what heartache you're going through as a father and as a mother that have tried to bring up your family in the things of God. Or maybe that job that you're presently in, maybe it's unstable. News of redundancies have been going around the floor and possibly you might lose your job this week. That's a valley. Maybe the funds in the bank are slowly drying up. Bills are starting to mount. Credit card payments are behind. Mortgage payments are overdue. And you're at wit's end corner. Or maybe the doctor's report hasn't been good this week. That dreaded word C, cancer. Maybe the doctor said, "I'm sorry, it's cancer." endure in troublesome valley, rocked you to your very core. Or maybe death has come, snatched away that mother, that father, that son, that daughter, that friend, that precious loved one, and God has taken you into the veil of sorrow. Only God knows what troublesome valley each of God's people are in this morning. I don't know where you are. And maybe you're like Job this morning, trying to find God in the circumstances of life. I go forward, he's not there. I go backwards, he's not there. On the left hand where he doth work, I cannot find him. On the right hand, I cannot find my God. That's what Job said in Job chapter 23, to paraphrase. And maybe you feel like that and you don't understand where you are. You don't understand and you can't, as it were, discern the Lord's presence in your present circumstances. Let me say to you, child of God, that though you may not be able to trace his hand, Martin Luther said you can always trust his heart. You can cast anchor as Job did in Job 23 when he said, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, then I shall come forth as gold." You know, there are many and they think, if only I could get out of this valley. If only I could get a bit of money behind me and start to pay off the loan, start to pay off the bank bills that are starting to mount. If only I could, as it were, get something to help me in my health. If only I could get out of this valley, then I would be able to find the Lord. We find the Lord in the valley. We find him in the valley. Do you remember what Solomon said in Song of Solomon? In the chapter number 2, in the verse number 1, he said, he's the lily of the valleys. In every valley, he is the lily. He's the one that, as it were, brings the sweet aroma of his presence into the very circumstances of our life. And so, child of God, you don't find the door of hope on top of the mountain. Look where it says in verse 15. It says that the valley of Achor, in the valley, you'll find a door of hope. It's in your valleys that you find the doors of hope. Doors of hope. You know, God in his infinite wisdom often directs his children into the valley experiences of life. It is there, like Job, the child of God is refined, brought forth as gold, as Job said. The dross is removed. Faith is developed. The Christian graces are exhibited to a sarcastic and skeptical and unbelieving world. These are times that we get to prove God. Prove to the unsaved, the unconverted, that though the troubles have rolled in upon me, the dark night of the soul has, as it were, nearly caused my ship to sink, yet I believe God. And in my circumstances and in my valley, I'm going to trust God. That's what Job said. Whenever he was in his valley, family God, think of the aspirations that he had for his children. He had spent years building up the herd, hoping that his boys would take on the farming business. He had such dreams and aspirations for them, and then in one day they're all killed. His business is gone. His health is gone. His wife, she forsakes God. Curse God and die. And yet Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And to an unbelieving world, he was able to prove there's grace for my valley. My Savior will walk through my valley. Through the valley of the shadow of death, is that not what David said? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Apostle Paul one day sat down and penned a letter. He penned a letter to the persecuted Christians that were gathered together in a little nucleus in the city of Rome. Remembering that Rome was the authority of the land, she had conquered most of the then known world. No friend to grace, really no friend to God. Nero would come to the throne. Nero found it no problem to, as it were, take Christians, tie them to an axle pole, cover them in tar, and set them on fire to light up his garden. That's the sort of maniac that he was, Nero, the governor of Rome, the Caesar of Rome. But Paul wrote a letter to these persecuted Christians, and he wrote in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 3 and 4, he said, "And not only also, but we glory in tribulations also." That word tribulations means just troubles. "We glory in our troubles, knowing that tribulation or trouble worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope." Hope. And so as you walk through the valley experience, God is teaching us patience. And from out of patience there works experience. And out of experience there comes hope. Hope. What are these doors of hope? He says, "I'll open to you a door of hope." What are the doors of hope? Can I suggest to you that the doors of hope are none other than the promises of God? The psalmist said in Psalm 130, in the verse number 5, we sung it this morning. He said, "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope." The promises of God are the doors of hope. Let me give you some of these doors as we close. The door of hope for that child that is gripped by sin. Do you want a door of hope? You can find a door of hope in Mark 10, verse 27. "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Who then can be saved?" they ask the Savior. He says, "With man it's impossible." And maybe as you sit here, you think, "That son, that daughter, that cousin, that friend of mine, he's an impossibility." Not with God. For with God all things are possible. The grace of God that saved your soul is the grace of God that can save their soul. It takes the same miracle of grace. Maybe the door of hope for that illness that courses through your body and afflicts your body today. Do you want a door of hope? The Apostle Paul gives us a door of hope in 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 9. He said, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And my strength will be made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities than the power of Christ would rest upon me." Maybe you're in this meeting and, as it were, you're in financial straits. You've given your tithe to God. You've given your offering to God. You haven't stole from God. And yet, you're in financial difficulties. Let me give you a door of hope from God's precious word. He said, "But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Maybe you don't know what you'll have to do if you lose your job this week. Here's a door of hope from the lips of Almighty God. He said, "I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way that thou shalt go." And he says, "I'm going to guide you with mine eye." Psalm 32, verse 8. Maybe you're in the valley of sorrow. Here's a door of hope from the God of all comfort. Matthew 5, 4. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." There's a door of hope for the child of God. A promise that we can claim. A promise that we can claim from the God we can trust. You know, Christ is the Christian's hope. The writer of the book of Hebrews described our hope in Christ as being like an anchor. Hebrews 6, verse 19. "Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil." Matthew Henry commented on hope's anchor. He said, "It is an anchor that has taken good hold. It enters that which is within the veil. It is an anchor that is cast upon a rock. It is the rock of ages. It does not seek to fasten in the sands, but enters within the veil and fixes there upon Christ. He is the object, and Christ is the anchor. So then, child of God, if the God of hope, which he describes himself as, has provided you an anchor of hope, and has provided for you a portal of hope, can I ask you, why art thou disquieted? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, the psalmist said, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in your God. Psalm 42, verse 5. Praise God. In troublesome valley, there's a door of hope for the sinner. Christ is the door. The cross is the door. The crosswork of our Savior, that's the door that we must enter in through. In troublesome valley, there's a door of hope for the backslider. Return, return. Return unto me. Thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and he'll receive us graciously. There's a door of hope. And for the child of God, whatever troublesome valley you're walking through, there's a promise. There's, as it were, a promise from Almighty God that will bring you into a place of green pastures where he'll cause you to lie down and cast your anchor. There's a door of hope. I don't know what your spiritual condition is today, but I trust that by faith you'll grasp hold of the door of hope's handle. And by faith you'll enter in. Because the promise in verse number 15 is that he's going to give us the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and we will sing there. We'll sing there. It's a place of joy, a place of satisfaction, a place of bounty whenever God opens the doors of hope. May you enter in today. If you know not Christ, may you put your faith alone in the Savior. Let's pray. If we can be of any assistance to you this morning, please make yourself known in the hallway. We'll be delighted to speak to you concerning spiritual things. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that in our valleys there's a door of hope. We cry to thee that thou wilt give us faith to lift our eyes from off our circumstances, that we would not be as Hagar, O God, as she sat and cast her son Ishmael under the bush and just gave up hope. If only she could have looked, and if only she had lifted her eyes, she would have saw a well, a place of hope. Lift her eyes, Father, heavenward. May we cast our anchor, Father, in the haven of rest in our Savior, upon the rock of ages. By faith, help us to enter through, Lord. And help us, Father, to hope in our God. Bless us now as we part from this house. Bless thy people. Bring us back, Father, this evening. Expecting the Lord to work, we ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.